For this opportunity to share with all of you, both here present and on the internet. And it's a new experience for us. We're still trying to adapt to this new culture called America. We've gone through a lot of adjustments. We came back in June of this year, and it's still rather foreign to us. But what we want to do this morning, we're going to do something different because we're going to do a tag team on this. My faithful, loving African queen is going to be up here with me. So I cherish that title with her because that's who she is. She's my lovely African queen. And we just celebrated our 47th wedding anniversary. So we're very pleased. But you know what we want to do is we want to share our hearts with you this morning. And we want to be quite candid with you. But at the same time, we want to be an encouragement and a blessing to you. Because a lot of times you have your missions giving church, you're allowing missionaries to come in and share their hearts. But a lot of times you hear missionaries, but you don't really hear where their heart is really at, as far as the depth of what they encounter. So I'm going to start out with a passage of scripture, and then we're going to jump off from that, and we're going to be talking about the seasons of God's faithfulness. The seasons of God's faithfulness. And of course, we're going to be talking about four different seasons, as you well know of here in the U.S., but you know, in Indonesia, we had two seasons, right?
Wet and wetter. Yeah. Mostly hot and hotter.
Yeah. And then in Ghana, what we had two seasons?
Dry and hot and hotter.
Yeah. Okay. But in South Africa, we experienced the four seasons, but not to the extreme as what we have here. So, but even though we're going to be talking about the seasons of God's faithfulness, we're going to break up into four, but we're not going to do it in sequence as you would see here, and in spring, summer, fall, and winter. We're going to kind of break it up. But I want to start out with a passage of scripture, and it's in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning at verse 9. But there is a serious question that all of us are not void from addressing to ourselves. And it starts out in verse 9. What does a worker gain from his toil? What does a worker gain from his toil? And the writer of Ecclesiastes elaborates and pretty much answers this question. I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find them satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. Father, in these brief moments that we have to share, Lord, let us be a reflection of your heart today. And Lord, help us to communicate it effectively to your people today, that they would sense and know that you, Lord, are ever so faithful in every season of our lives. And that, God, that you would touch every heart today, that they would be encouraged, they would be blessed, they would be challenged, and at the same time sense and know that your presence is with them, regardless of the season they are experiencing right now in their lives. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What does a worker gain from his toil? Well, we have been laboring in the foreign field for over 25 years, and it's been a phenomenal experience, Carolyn. It has been a wonderful journey God has put us on, and who would have thought that God would choose someone like us? And so, Carolyn, I'm just going to let you have the liberty to tell people. We're going to start out with the spring of the year. So where did it all begin?
A lot of people ask that question about our journey. Where did it all begin? So we're going to give you a little bit more in-depth background here, but it really started with about the two most unlikely people that you could ever imagine, a drug dealer and a young woman who had walked away from her faith and never, ever intended to return again. And Pastor Todd did ask how we met, and I kind of avoided that question right at first because I wanted to tell you now. Actually, I was with a friend of mine, and we were going to my then didn't know yet husband, going to his house to buy drugs. So we actually met on a drug deal. And so God has just done amazing things in our life. And after we were married for some time, the Holy Spirit began to work in my heart and in my mind. But see, when we both, when we got married, we had this agreement that, you know, John, knowing my background, that we were never going to return to that kind of lifestyle again because, well, I had no intention. But God had other plans. And I'll tell you what, the power of the Holy Spirit is, I cannot describe his power and how it worked in my mind and in my heart. That I like to tell people, actually, the Holy Spirit tormented me every single day. I was reminded of the things that I was taught in church and in Sunday school, and that's why I'm a great advocate for children's ministry. Those things that kids learn when they are young, they never leave them. And so the Holy Spirit's just bothering me every day. Until one day I'm standing at my closet looking for something to wear. And it's like the Holy Spirit just taps me on the shoulder. And I hear this, not audible, but just this voice in my head saying, today is the day. Today is the day. And I knew exactly what that meant, that today was the day that I was going to choose to give my heart back to the Lord or choose not to, one of those two choices. And I did choose to give my life back to the Lord, and I'm so grateful for everything that God has done in our lives. And I want to read you this scripture from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, following. It says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. And I think about that a lot, what we were when we were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ. And I overemphasize that. It is because of him that you are in Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. This is not about us. We are boasting in the Lord in everything that he has done in our lives and through our lives.
And you know, Pastor Todd asked us this question about how did we come together and how did this all call to missions come about? Well, see, Carolyn, you know, she kind of lived on thin ice around me because I was not a very nice person. And so when she got saved, she got radically saved as well, but she got saved before I did. And she was scared to tell me because we already made this pact when we got married, that we would not be involved in this. But see, there was another ingredient involved, and this is a guy that was working with me at Boise Cascade. And this guy would never preach to me. My wife would never preach to me, but she would live the life of what it means to be a Christian. And so there was something evident there. But at the same time, this guy that I was working with at Boise Cascade, he was a phenomenal witness, and yet I was so mean to him. But through it all, he still was living out his faith. And one night, Carolyn went to a party.
Yes, yeah, so there was a party at church, and it was around, you know, no Christian holiday or anything. It was, well, it was February 2nd, actually, for whatever reason. They were having a party just to get together, food, fellowship, games, and everything. And so I think, oh, wow, this might be a good opportunity. You know, maybe my husband meet a few people in the church. Nothing religious about it. So I says, would you like to come with me to that party?
And flippantly, I would look at her. And I wasn't even high yet, okay? And so I looked at her, and I says, so what are you going to do? read the Bible all night?
Yeah, so he mocks me. So I go like, okay, I'll just go by myself, you know, because I wanted to go to the party. And our neighbors next door, they attended the very same Sunday school class, so I went with them. The party started like at 7 at night, and we were in this annex, and this was Ancient of Days before cell phones. And imagine that. And there was no phone connection in the building that we were in. So the party keeps going on and on and on. And it's like 11 o'clock, and it's like, I can't ask these people I came with to go home. And, you know, so I just stay and stay and stay, and it's getting later and later. And as I know, he's going to be upset when I get home. So sure enough, when I got home, I had left. The porch light was on. When I come back home, the porch light is off. The whole entire house is dark. I walk in the house, and my husband's sitting in a swivel chair in the corner with his face to the wall. So this did not turn out real well. We actually had a really big discussion that night, and he disagrees with me. He says, no, we had a really big fight. Okay, and so then I'll let him tell you.
Okay, and then while she was gone, you know, I hadn't even got started with my getting high. So while she was gone, we had our two children, and so they were very young at that time, so they went to bed. So it was party time for me. And so then before I started up, I decided, well, I'm going to put on some music. And so I went over to the library, and there in the, this is the days when cassette tapes were out. Okay, so I went over there to the cassette tape file, and I found this cassette tape called Countdown to Armageddon. And I thought, like, wow, is this another rendition of Led Zeppelin, like In Agata Vida, you know, something like that, you know, but this was by Hal Lindsey, so I never heard of it. So maybe it's a new rendition of new group or something. So I stuck that tape in. I don't know where it came from, but I stuck that tape in, and I started listening to it, and I never heard of such things before, and I wasn't even high yet. And so I never did get high that night. I was so scared that what is going on here? So needless to say, she got home, and I wasn't mad at her. I was mad at what was going on in this world that I never heard about. So the next day, I went to work, and I started talking to my friend at Boise Cascade, and I started asking him questions about this tape. Machinery broke down, and so he came up. I waved him up, and I started asking him questions. And so long story short, he came over. He asked if he could come over the next day and ask me to answer those questions that I had. And I said, sure. So he came over. And this is why I'm a firm believer of discipleship. Because when he came, he started answering my questions about this tape. But at the same time, as he was going through these questions and answering them, he would pause and start going down a little rabbit trail, a salvation rabbit trail, and started asking me questions about salvation. So each time he went through each step, he would stop, and then he would ask me the question, do you understand what I just said to you? And I says, yes. So he went through the steps, and finally he asked me the question. And this is so incredible how God works. At the end, he says, well, John, would you like to ask Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord? I says, sure, why not? What do I got to lose? So he led me in the sinner's prayer. He prayed for me. And then as soon as he got through praying, lo and behold, Carolyn worked a part-time job during the day. And so she opens the door, and she steps in. And George is his name. And George looks at me and he says, John, tell Carolyn what you just did. And I looked at Carolyn and says, Carolyn, I'm a Christian now.
And I say, oh, that's nice. It's February 3rd, and I'm hanging up my coat in the coat closet as I walk in the house, and he tells me this news. And I just look at George's face, and he's like dumbfounded. It's like, well, woman, your husband just gives his heart to the Lord, and that's all you can say. But it's like, no, I'm just kind of this wait-and-see personality. And you know, he had told me so many times that, oh, I'm a Christian. I go to church on Christmas and Easter, you know, but his life never reflected anything of being a Christian. So, like, I'm waiting to see what happens here. But You know, it didn't take very long. It was like the whole atmosphere in our house changed. And I knew that he had actually really been repentant and given his heart to the Lord. And from that day forward, our lives changed radically, in a radically good way.
Yeah. And you know, Pastor Todd asked us the question about this whole part of our lives where it all changed. And one of the things that I asked my person who led me, George, what do I need to do? And he says, well, first of all, you got to get yourself a Bible and then go to church and then be a part of fellowship. And so the only Bible I had was a big, huge family Bible. But, you know, remember when I said, what are you going to do, read the Bible all day? I was not mocking her. I was mocking God. God put such a hunger in my heart for his word, I couldn't stop reading the Bible. And, you know, if you're out there, what I did was, after I had a very low self-esteem. I had really no purpose in life. And when I got saved, God gave me a purpose. God gave us a purpose, a plan. And he had a plan laid out for us that we had no idea that he was going to do. And so during that course, between 6 months after we got called to missions, I made this my prayer, church. I made this my prayer. God, whatever you see in me, I don't know what it is, but whatever I can do for you, I'll do it. Whatever you want me to be, I'll be. Wherever you want us to go, I'll go. But then I push it even further. I says, God, but please, please, use me. And that's all it took. And God just opened the door, the floodgates. And, you know, about two furloughs later, we've been, this makes our sixth itineration. And about our second time, George is now retired from the mill. And so we went up to his house one day, and I asked him the question. I says, well, George, you were so faithful, and you witnessed to me, and you had a wonderful testimony for me, and everything like that, but you're now retired. And, George, did you happen to lead anybody else to the Lord after I left? And he looked at me with a little sadness in his face, and he said to me, he says, John, you were the only one. You were the only one. And I just want to encourage you, church, that you may be witnessing to somebody and you don't see much fruit, but you know what? You are being faithful in that witness, in that testimony. Don't give up, because God, if God could save me, he can save anybody, okay? So that's the springs, the starting of life, okay? But now we're going to go on to another season. It's called the winter. Winter is rather unpredictable. You never know what's going to happen. In fact, we're going to make a drive over to where we live after the service, and we don't even know what to expect, because we got to go over Cabbage Hill, because it's the middle of winter in Cabbage Hill in northeastern Oregon. It's notoriously unpredictable. So we don't know what's ahead of us, because it's winter. Same thing with our lives in the season of winter. But you know, God, just in spring, God is faithful in the winter months. And so we have many things we can share, but we want to pinpoint one particular one. And this church has been a part of that winter season, as I shared with Pastor Todd earlier this morning.
Okay, the winter. I wanted to say that when we were called to missions, from the time of our call to the time that our feet actually were on foreign soil, it was 16 years. So there was a lot of preparation and stuff in between that time. So you can imagine we were really excited about getting to the field, and me coming from LeGrand, graduated from high school over there, and it's like, 12,000 people. And we ended up in Jakarta, Indonesia with 12 million people. So that was a really big adjustment. And so we're in language school, and I really didn't understand the ramifications of culture shock until one day my husband comes out. I was out on the veranda studying language, and he had gone into the house to look for something. And he comes back out of the house, and he's got his hand out like this. And he opens up his hand, and there's a U.S. quarter in his hand. And we both just broke down crying like babies over a U.S. quarter. This is culture shock. So, you know, just everything was so foreign. And that U.S. quarter just brought all those great memories from being in the U.S. back to us. You know, we made it for through our first term and language school and all of that, and we're getting ready to come back and visit the churches. And one of the first places that we went was Florida. We had a service there in Florida, and both of our kids live in Florida. And the kids, they're in college at the time, and they rented us a little place on the beach. And we're like, whoa, we are really impressed. You know, Florida, everything on the beach is like crazy expensive. And so we were really impressed. The kids are going to this length to, you know, welcome us back home. And so we enjoy a little place on the beach, and they take us to dinner, and it says, let's go for a walk on the beach. So we go for a walk on the beach, and they says, Mom and Dad, let's sit down and have a little talk. So we sit down, and both the kids gave us an envelope with a letter that was pretty much the same wording in both letters. And it was basically a goodbye, Mom and Dad letter. That in the letter that they had mentioned they felt like we had abandoned them and that we didn't care about them, because then you're going off to a foreign land for these other people, but what about us? You left us here. You know, it's the kids that are the ones that are supposed to leave home, not the parents. And we had left them in their early college years. That's when we left for the field. And I'm telling you that it was the most challenging time. It broke our hearts that our kids would feel this way. And it was a really, really difficult thing to handle, because we tried to make phone calls, no answer to the phone call. Wrote a registered letter that it was not accepted. So I'm like saying, God, we gave our hearts to you. We gave our hearts to missions. We're doing what you wanted us to do. We're following your path, and we lose our kids in the midst of it, you know. And I'm just crying out, God, why? And I can tell you today that our relationship has been beautifully restored, and I thank God for that. But it was a tremendously difficult time in our ministry.
And you know, God called us to save the world, but we can't even save our own children. And during the course of that whole ordeal, we just started out on our deputation, and we were home a whole year. And as Carolyn said, that she tried calling, writing letters, and they would not respond. Fortunately for our son, he was a Marine, and so he was more confrontive. And so we were able to have communication lines with him. But during that course, as I shared with Pastor Todd earlier, this your pastor and this church was very influential and very, you touched our son during that time period. And in that time period, to make a long story short, is that before we left, we were in communication with him. And after that visit here, we were talking on the phone, him in Florida and us in Oregon. I was able to lead our son back to the Lord. And so, as Carolyn says, our relationship with our children have been restored. But during that period of that winter season, God once again showed up, and he showed us his salvation, and he showed us his faithfulness. And he brought us to this Psalm 91, and he asked us to do something that maybe not all that should not be all that acceptable, but at the same time, our God is a personal God. Okay, he wants a personal relationship with us. And so he pointed this passage of scripture to us, and he says, John, Caroline, I want you to take out the pronouns, and I want to put your names in there. And in Psalm 91, verses 14 and following, it says, because John and Caroline love me, says the Lord, I will rescue them. I will protect them, for they acknowledge my name. John and Carolyn will call upon me and I will answer them. I will be with John and Carolyn in trouble. I will deliver John and Carolyn and honor them. With long life, I will satisfy John and Carolyn and show them my salvation. And through that, because of that, God showed himself faithful by bringing our children to him. And so it was a dark time for us. And, you know, as we itinerated to churches, you have missionaries come through, and you ask these missionaries, oh, how's your day? How's it going, John and Carolyn? Oh, we put on that face and says, oh, we're doing great. God is so faithful. But our hearts were in misery. But God was working on our hearts at the same time he was working our children's hearts. And we just had to let God be God. Because God loves them more than we do. God loves you more than you love yourself. And God cares. God cares. So that's the spring and that's the winter. But we need to move on because we could tell you more times of his faithfulness during this season. But let's move on to the fall. Okay. No, let's move on to the summer. Then we'll move to the fall. But in the summer season, if I had to do it all over again, church, I would love to be a farmer. Because we live in northeastern Oregon and we just got through the season of the harvest over there. And man, I tell you, there's nothing like it. And in the summer months, they are harvesting their crops and everything like that, and they're getting ready the fields for the upcoming plowing. But, you know, this is where you as a church come in, because we can tell you many, many times, because I see the fall, the summer season as a time of victory, okay? Because in the summertime, we have the victorious time as being on the field. We can tell you countless of testimonies of how we've seen Muslims come to Christ as where Jesus would appear to them in a dream like that he did in Indonesia. Or we could tell of the testimony of a Muslim coming to Christ in northern Ghana, how God just came upon, just simply because of the testimony of our lives. But at the same time, we could tell you about the testimony of Pastor Todd. I don't know if you've had this happen to you, but we got involved in a baptismal service. There was a revival took place in northern Ghana. And there were pastors would call us, and we were helping in church planting. And you were part of this as well. And so there was a revival taking place. And there were Muslims coming to Christ right and left. And so this pastor says, Pastor John, Sister Carolyn, you got to come and help us. I says, what's happened? He says, we've had a great revival. And that was where there were over 70 Muslims come to Christ. And they want to get baptized. Now, we were right in the middle of a drought. I probably share this story, but it bears to be repeated, okay? But we were right in the middle of a drought in northern Ghana. And it was a summer season. It was hot. It was dry. It was dirty. And so he says, we want to have a baptism. Can you help us? I've never baptized 70 at once. And so he says, sure, but it's the dry season. We need water. He says, let's just pray for a miracle. God will bring some rain. So we prepared, and it was about 2 weeks out. But let me tell you, 3 days before we left, it was about a 10-hour drive to this region of northern Ghana. And we got 3 days before, and God just did it. I mean, he just made a downpour. I mean, it rained 3 days straight, and it was a muddy mess. That's why it took us 10 hours to get there. Okay, thank God for Speed the Light. We had a four-wheel drive. We were able to make it. Hallelujah. And so we got there. And so we had to split it up, Saturday and then Sunday. Saturday we do 40 and 30 on Sunday. And so we found a body of water. And so as we went to this body of water that they found, it was no baptismal tank. It was just a muddy mess. But I didn't care. I've seen these guys, these Muslims. And by the way, these were Muslims getting baptized in front of real Muslims. Okay, they didn't care. They saw the light. And Jesus touched their lives. And so these former Muslims came, and we got out there. And let me tell you, when they have church, they have church. Okay. And so we got there, and of course, Carolyn, it was too muddy of a mess to get out there. And of course, in that northern culture, it's extremely traditional, and women always wear their dresses. And so Carolyn was all decked out in a nice Ghanaian dress, my African queen. And so she stayed behind, and she took pictures. And so, like a dummy, I was so excited, I didn't even realize this, but, you know, northern Ghana is known for black and green mambas, spitting cobras, and death adders, okay? And, of course, all those snakes, they hang out in tall grass. So to get to the spot where we're going to have the baptismal, we had to go through this tall grass. So I just led the charge, not even thinking. And so all these black guys, we were the only white people there. And so all these black Africans, they were just standing watching me to make sure I get bit so they could have a baptismal service without me. Well, thank God, there were no snakes. And so they followed me eventually, and we got down there, and it took us about an hour and a half to have a baptismal. And when they had a baptism, I mean, they got down that water, and they splashed, they danced, and they just had church, and they was just so excited. And so by the time all 40 of them got through.
Yeah, they were just baptizing the last couple of people, and I'm up clicking pictures, and as I put my camera down, I'm looking a little further back in the water, and I'm going, oh, my word, what is that in the water? And it's heading straight for him. And it's a probably, what, 10, 12-foot croc swimming right for him. And so I'm yelling and screaming at him, get out, get out, get out of the water, or you won't be getting out.
But, you know, I really believe this to this day, Pastor Todd and New Life Church. God put a ring of protection around us. Because crocodiles, they're attracted by splashing. And they did a whole lot of splashing for almost 2 hours. And we didn't get touched. Would you ask me if I would do that again? No, I would not do that again. Okay. But, you know, and that's the thing I did on Sunday when we were going to go to the next place to have baptism. It was a different body of water. You know what the first question I had? Are there any crocodiles in this water? Fortunately, there were no crocodiles in that water. But, you know, that's an incredible aspect of God's faithfulness. No matter where you live, God is so forever faithful in our lives. But one final thing I wanted to talk about, and it's very current, and we already shared it in a newsletter, but it's a phenomenal thing. I've never experienced anything like this before. And then we'll move on to the final one in the fall. And that's when we were stuck in South Africa. We were trying to get back because of this whole COVID thing, and we were stuck in South Africa. We had our airline tickets. We couldn't get to the airport, but God made a way. It's just, we sent the newsletters out. We sent posts about, we need your prayers. And this went, I want you to hear this firsthand, because it's one thing to hear it in pen and wording, but it's another thing when you hear it in person. Because how do we begin with this one?
Yes, well, they said lockdown was very, very severe in South Africa. In fact, they made it so severe that you could not cross county lines, not just state lines. You could not go to another, they call it province, but we call it here a county. We could not go to another through another county line. And the airport is in the next county. And so we're like, how are we going to get to the airport? Because we cannot, they had roadblocks everywhere. There's no way that you can cross without being stopped. And you had to have proper documentation, which the police department had told us, oh, yes, just come back next week and we'll give you that letter. Well, we go back next week, and the lady was very hostile, and she's like, I never told you I would give you that letter. And so we have no letter. So the moving van had come. We're getting ready to leave. The moving van told us, well, we'll give you this document and say that you're our workers. And I'm going, no, this is not right. We can't do that. That's a lie. We can't do that. And so just then, a police officer that we had befriended, he actually belonged to, he was quite high in the police force, that he asked my husband, he says, come down to the police station quick if you can.
So I went down there, and it turns out he was a lieutenant general in the police force. And he was also it turned out he was a born-again Christian. And so I walked in his office, and he heard our story and our dilemma that we were in, and he says, well, I'll see what I can do to help you out. So I have this form. I need to have all the special documents that you have from South Africa, the airline, and immigration. I need all those photocopied. And I had a stack of paperwork that thick for us to get this permit. And so finally, he says, okay, I got this. I got it all officially stamped. And he says, but wait a second. I got this for you. We better make one out for your wife just in case. So he left the office, and he was gone for about 5 minutes. And he came back, and with a little frantic on his face, he looked at me and says, John, what I just filled out is the last one that we have. And they're not making any more. I said, you're kidding. So he said, no problem. I just put your wife's name on here, and you have all the documents for her as well. So we'll just go with that. But at the same time, he says, now you need to understand, you will not be going through a checkpoint. You'll be going through a roadblock. And what they will do is, I'm an alert lieutenant colonel. I'm a part of the K-9 unit here. I have my own vehicle. I went through that roadblock, and they even stopped me, looked at my credentials, checked me all out. So they're checking everybody. They're stopping everybody. I says, okay. And this is no guarantee they will let you through, but it's the best chance you got. But God's on the throne. But we didn't know how extensive he is on that throne. So we got in the car, we got ahead of our movers, and we started driving. It's about a 4.5-hour drive to that county line. And so we were driving along, no roadblocks, no checkpoints for 3 hours, 3.5 hours, 4 hours, no checkpoints. Carolyn, we've made it. Yay! And then we just went around, and this is a freeway, a 3-lane freeway on each side. And then as we were rounding the corner, all of a sudden, it started channeling down to one lane. There was the roadblock right there.
Yes, like I said, it's a roadblock, so every single car is being stopped. There's many, many cars at this roadblock, and in fact, then there's a lot of cars that are in the median that they've been confiscated their vehicles because they didn't have proper documentation. And as we're coming up, the car in front of us gets pulled over. One police officer pulls him over. There's another police officer standing right in front of us. And he just act like he did not see us, and he walked off to the side of the road. And I told John, I says, keep rolling. Don't stop. Just keep rolling. And at that moment, we just looked at each other like, what just happened?
And I just like, you hear these missionary stories about they try to smuggle Bibles in with their suitcases, and they get into these countries that the Bibles are forbidden. And those Bibles are right there in front of the people that are inspecting them, and they don't even see them. And that's exactly how we felt. This is the first time, Pastor and I, Todd, that we were missionaries who turn invisible. I never had that sensation before. And I'm telling you, that guy was standing there right in front of us, looking right at us, and it was just like looking right over us. And he just walked on, and we just drove on. And I got to say, God, you did it again. This is unreal. So that's the summer, but let's move on to the fall. Fall is the change from one season to the next, and fall is a great time of year for us. And we're looking forward to this time of season because, as Pastor Todd already alluded to, we are in, I don't like that word retirement. It seems like it comes to a wall and it stops. So I'm titling it a horizontal shift, okay? We're just retiring from to retiring to, okay? And so what has happened here is it's time for us to make a transition, and this is what we're doing. We're making a transition from ministry, from one ministry to the next. We're not going to be serving overseas in a full-time capacity as we have been for the last 25 years plus, but now we're in transition. We're going to be involved still in missions. We have built such a relationship with Africa. They have asked us, with our degrees, they've asked us if we would be willing to come back from time to time on short missions trips. And so we've been asked to come back to Togo, come back to Malawi, Kenya, South Africa, or Botswana to be involved in teaching. In fact, in February, I'll be doing a Zoom session teaching with Botswana. And so we're really excited about this new transition that God is opening for us. And we're never having a dull moment, to be honest with you. We're looking forward to this, what God has got in store for us. And it's all based upon whatever God you want me to do, I'll do it. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. But please use me. So I want to just conclude with these two quick verses. And I know we probably went overboard, but you get me started, I can't stop. Because God is forever faithful in all seasons in our lives. And what does a worker gain from his toil? He is able to set eternity in the hearts of men. And two verses I want to leave with you. The first verse that has really took us through many, many times of struggle. And it's in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you shall perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And finally, it's a verse that's applicable to all of us. Of course, all the Bible is. But in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, is sometimes we get weary and we get tired, we get frustrated, and we get discouraged. But God always reminds me of this verse. Do not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, you will reap a harvest. But don't give up. Pastor Todd, New Life Church, thank you for your sacrifices you've made for us and for missions throughout the world. And we love you so much. And we cannot say enough words how grateful for you for your sacrifices you've made for us and for the cause of Christ throughout the world that we have served and throughout the world that missions is going. Because God loves a missions-giving church. And we thank you for your sacrifices. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen.
Thank you, John and Carolyn. Well, thank you all for being here. This is a bigger crowd than we had last week. That's very exciting. Our crowd of 25. So we look forward to having you back here next week with us. And if you're watching online still, we look forward to having you with us in person. But of course, we still will be online for those that aren't able to make it or feel they shouldn't be out. So God bless you. Have a wonderful week. We will see you in just a few days. See you soon.